get thrown around because that's what's been thumped at us all the time. You know, you've got to believe this, God's going to heal it. And then when it doesn't, everything crashes. And, of course, now we were having this this seminar on healing, and so I'm coming from a different angle saying when God doesn't heal. And, of course, the next year, I mean, after that, so many people came up to me and said, thank you for that sarcasm, you know, because I've been struggling with this. And I'm thinking, what? There were so many people that were saying thank you for that. And I'm thinking, oh, maybe I need to think about this, you know, that perhaps I need not to knock myself around so much in the way that I think and perhaps what God is showing me. And that's what I think is really what I'm coming to about love teaches. You know, God is trying to often show us things, but it's not necessarily the way that we're thinking all the time. And that's where the fault starts coming in. Of course, the next year, they have one on curses and blessings. This is Len, you know, he's got a book this thick, and you know, he's ready to rattle it off. And the last thing I would do would be standing out the back of a section saying, yes, I believe there's a foul spirit here, and somebody saying, that's where the chook house used to be. And it's like, that's the closest I'll get to that. And so, you know, all of these things is in a way, it extends me to have to start thinking. And of course, here's the big love thing now this year. You're like, oh yeah, I can see this. You know, this is really going to happen. And I mean, conversations with Rodney and the pastors, he's saying, you know, you could be a pastor. And I'm saying, not likely. And why not? Because I don't like people. They're horrible. Much to Rodney's horror. But here's me again saying people are horrible because of all these experiences I've had. And all my wonderful heart is how wonderful it is. But I'm not. There's something's going on here. How come I always get the schizophrenics coming up asking for counselling? And Rodney says, you know, like spirits are drawn. Is that you, God? But there is something that I've learned in saying this. Okay, love, here we are with love and we've heard all these things. And, you know, what is it about love? And so if I start to get into this, I'm starting to think, okay, I know my experiences and yes, I do have to love, and there's a few I'd rather punch them in the nose about. And I've had a few of those experiences too, close. But one of the things is I start working on this. It's interesting how God starts feeding you with little thoughts. And one of the things I had been talking on a while ago was that is our thinking. And your thinking is often formulated from experiences, from things that you've learned. I'm a parent, I have 3 kids, and I have to discipline my children. Ooh! Smacking. But they need to be disciplined. They need to be shown the right way to do things. And I'm sorry to say that we still need it, because we get swayed by all sorts of philosophies that are thrown at us. And we think, oh, that's good, that fits, and I'll run down that road, only to find that we're suddenly being disciplined and sorted out. Well, surely that's not God, because he loves us. But no, he has to discipline us, he has to teach us, and he has to straighten us out at times, and we don't like it. So when we talk about love, of course, we have to say, all right, well, maybe perhaps I need to be sorted out in a few places. But what I'd really like to do is come back to something more in history at the moment to start sort of getting a picture about perhaps what's going on. I say perhaps, purposely, because I can't tell you exactly what's going on. I know what I've experienced, but perhaps means what is influencing your thinking. And if I start with saying, let's just look at Western culture right from the start and say, what has created Western culture? Because we are different from other cultures. No question about that. You go to anywhere else and you'll soon figure it out. But what is it? And so what's happening is that Western culture is actually sort of like a, what should we call it, an evolvement of thoughts and of philosophies. Aristotle, Plato, existentialism, I've got them all written down here. Postmodernism, that's PC talk. Intellectual nihilism, who knows what that is? You're all experiencing it today and you haven't got the faintest clue. And it's a philosophy. Good heavens. Let me throw another philosophy at you. Logical thinking. No. Yes, it's a philosophy. You know why? Logical thinking is called analytic thinking. Analytic thinking is, well, if I have one and one, it equals two. Surely that's right. No. Not actually, no. Quite wrong. Because if you're in relation with your wife, one and one usually makes three. When it comes, thank you, Rodney, you're catching up, aren't you? When it comes to relationships, you can throw all the logic out the window. Men will understand this perfectly well when talking to their wives. You can throw all the logic you like at your wife, but it's got nothing to do with what she's talking about. No. I did leave a message for her to tell her where I was. She'll get the tape. That's right. So what's happening is that there's a whole lot of ingredients that happen within relationships. For example, when I'm talking about logical thinking, love is not logical. If it was logical, then we would be marrying that person for some particular reasons, and we'll have a whole list of them. They are probably financially good for you, and they'll have this and that and that and that and that and that and that. But no, love is blind, isn't it? And that doesn't make sense. Neither does it make sense forgiveness, especially when you're the person who's in the wrong. Because you're saying, I'm the person who's been wronged, and the Lord's saying that I've got to go and say, look, I just want to make the relationship right. I'm the one wronged. That's logic saying, well, you know, that's how you should be thinking. That's a philosophy. But it's not the philosophy of God. His philosophy is you go over to that person just because I tell you. Why? Because God knows something about us that we don't know. He knows something that's going to shape us in a way that we cannot see. And it's important to grab this. But what has pushed our thinking into this certain way is philosophical thinking. It's not the kingdom of God. And here's an interesting part. We say, all right, let's back this truck up. Let's just have a look at history. What is history saying about that? Well, God says back here in Genesis, be fruitful, Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every creature that moves on the ground. Well, there we are. That's it. That's pretty clear. Off we go. That was to Adam and Eve. But the interesting part was that he said that to Adam and Eve before they sinned. Subdue it. So what exactly is going on here? Because Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. And what's the image of God? God is love. Therefore, love is the most powerful, universal thing in the whole universe. God. It's love. It's the most powerful thing. And he makes Adam and Eve in his image, an image of love. And with that love, he then commands them to go into all the world and subdue it with love. But what got in the way? Philosophy. What was the philosophy? They wanted knowledge. They wanted knowledge of good and evil. There's where we start to fall into the trap. So why I'm talking about this, the very thing today that is affecting you and me alike, is this knowledge of what we think. Yet, we are made in the image of God. So much so that over all these years, it's completely distorted. And we've come up with all of these wonderful people who over the years have tried to work out what's the truth. And that's the big question. What is the truth? And Jesus says, I am the truth. But we can't figure it out because these philosophies keep crowding our heads. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge is puffed up. Love edifies. Now that's interesting. How many times is it when we're in a relationship and you see so many big-headed people say, oh, I've got all this knowledge, you know, look at me, how wonderful, I'll tell you how to do it. All puffed up. How interesting that you get such a word that says knowledge is power. Who said that? Francis Bacon. Who was Francis Bacon? He was a Freemason. Oh, how interesting. What a philosophy is that? It's another one. So the whole world starts running down the around the road of philosophies, and there's so many of them. Should be this, should be that. It starts falling into our governments because they've all got philosophies. You might be talking about the New Testament, and we heard through Richard with Ananias and Sapphira, and that whole realm then with Paul of what we would call, should we say, communalism. And what came out of the thoughts of communalism would be something like communism, because it has similar principles, but not quite, because what it's missing is love. And communism goes, bleh. But then you see, you and I start learning from experience whether communism is good or whether democracy is good. And over the years, we see communism is not good. It didn't work. Only to find today, with a lot of the bills that we see going through or trying to be pushed through by somebody's philosophy, is not good. And we realize that something like democracy is not good either. And now we have a problem. We have a problem for the fact that many times we say you can't mix politics with Christianity. Wow, this is putting us in a really difficult place, because right at the moment you're talking about love and the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. So what is it? It's love. The whole kingdom. But why? Why do we have to learn this? Why do we have to go through life all this way to learn this thing of love? Why is it so important? Well, we're going to get to some of this. But right at the moment, we are so in danger of dualism, of different thinkings. Most of us have no idea what we're thinking of about Christianity and what it stands for and what it is. And that's true. You only have to listen to evangelism tapes of people going out and learning to evangelize and find out all these different things. And they'll get hit with philosophies and you'll get all muddled up and all messed up. But it's not about that. There was a doctor called Darrell Ferguson, and I wrote this down. He said, Christian students are far more vulnerable because they already have fallacious fact-value dualism. Biblical truths are relegated to that value area. The Christian students think that they need to accept all of these other facts that they are learning from their professors. Whereas Muslims simply compare what they are taught on the subject, such as feminism, with their Islamic books on the subject, and they have a way to analyze and reject it, since they have a worldview on the intellectual realm and have not left that to the secularists as we have left it. So what he's trying to say here is that the Christians are not getting their facts straight, and they're not comparing it to what the Bible says. And this is why I'm talking about the kingdom of God. You see, all that we should be saying is that, does this fit with the kingdom of God? Does feminism fit with the kingdom of God? Does existentialism fit with the kingdom of God? Does intellectual nihilism fit with this? What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is about love. It's another culture that you and I hardly know anything about. And we talk about it now that we can hardly stick our fingers in. You know, we need weeks of talking about it. Yes, it's true. Because it's a whole culture. And if you've been brought up in Western culture, the way that we have been brought up, filled with all these philosophies, we're trying to work our way through to figure out what's this thing, which is way out, abstract here, has no logics, and it's a thing called love. We can't figure it out. It's so different. Because our logics are saying, you can't forgive, you can't love. What's going on? Do you hear what I'm saying? So you and me have got to get to this place of saying, what exactly am I looking at here? What is this love? How does it work? And we've heard Peter talking about it, we've heard Richard talking about it, but we have to go down the road. This is your journey alone. You have to do it alone. Peter had to do it alone. Rodney had to do it alone. I have to do it alone. We can sit here and talk for hours, but no matter what happens, you have to walk down this road alone. You have to figure it out. What is the kingdom of God? And in doing that, you're going to need some help in saying, well, what are we? So let's say, we're going to say, this is the worldview. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the first rule. Seek that first. The kingdom. What is a kingdom? It's a nation, it's a group of people that live under the command of a king. That's pretty obvious. So, which means now that we're understanding that we're created in the image of God, that we have this, that's the, shall we say, the end result that God is trying to bring us to. Why? Let's see. I'm flipping all over you. Oh, by the way, I've got a whole lot of notes down here. Would you like some? Why don't we do that while I find my place again? We'll hand those notes out. Yeah, there's that big pile there. And it's pretty well what I'm talking about now, although I'm all over the place, higgledy-piggledy, getting all carried away. So just pass them out. I'll keep talking so we don't lose too much time here. You need Rodney, thank you. Yes. Thank you, Rodney. Good help. So, what is our first step in understanding this part of what the kingdom of God is about? The first step, to me, we have to repent of our knowledge. All the chat. You will find that probably on page 3. That's how fast I've gone. Page 3 down the bottom. First steps. We have to repent of our knowledge. And that's an important part, because now what I'm trying to say here is that you understand that our Western culture is brought up with a whole lot of these philosophies. And the very thing that's stopping us is our knowledge, what we think is happening, to what God is really trying to show us. He's trying to show us that His way is entirely different. No matter what family we come from, I had the privilege of reading a book by a woman called Celeste Fremont. And the book's called Father Greg and the Homeboys. And basically, it's a Roman Catholic priest who goes into where all the gangs are in LA. And at first, he wouldn't take this on. It sounds a bit like you and me, but he wouldn't take this job on. But as the story runs on, he actually ended up being, shall we say, the focal point for these gangs. And he grew to love them, and they grew to love him. And there wouldn't, as you read the book, you'll be surprised to find the number of times that he's standing out in the middle of gunfire while these guys are shooting himself, screaming at these guys, "Stop shooting!" They value this guy so much they value him so much, they won't shoot him. Isn't that amazing? Because they love him and they see him almost as a father figure. It's a wonderful book. It's good to read because we start to understand what a real love is, what this guy is trying to do with these gangs. And you and I would probably be scared stiff, but he's not. And he's an interesting character without doubt about that. But here's, as we go through the book, here's one of the things that this woman writes, because she interviews each one of the gang members, and so they talk the gang way. And one of these gangs guys say on page 4 here, "The best thing about being in a gang is it's another family. Like when I was in the 8th grade, I ran away from home because I had a big argument with my mum. And one of the homies, that's one of the gang members, told me, 'Hey, you can come and stay at my house.' And at the same time, the homies would say, 'Hey, you hungry?' Because they knew I wasn't at home and I didn't have no money, so they'd give me some food." That's love. There you have it. You see, what he experienced out of his need was other people reaching out. The really sad part about it was that he's got into this position because his father, like Peter's, was an alcoholic and a drug pusher. But as a result of that, he also ends up in the same place. And they start feeding him and he thinks, well, that's what love is. This is not the kingdom of God. But he's interpreting this from his experience. And what I'm saying is that we as Westerners, we interpret love by what we have experienced, a bit like the way that you judge communism and you judge democracy. Intellectual nihilism is when you would come across something and they would say, you do not have the authority or the qualifications to judge. And you were doing that at the moment. If you notice that in our society today, you will find that is generally a concept that says you have no right to judge because you are not in that place. You cannot tell a homosexual or a lesbian, or you cannot tell a drug pusher because you are not in that position to be able to judge. Yes, I can judge. Don't tell me I can't judge. That's what intellectual nihilism is. It's saying that you've got no brains, basically you don't have the right to judge. God's word says, by comparison, this is not what I want you to be doing. Therefore, we can judge because we're comparing it with the word of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? But it's a philosophy that's starting to work through our society. And people will pick up on these philosophies and run with them. And it happens in our churches because, unfortunately, the whole thing runs through on the economic side. You might work in a big company and you will come under company policy. Because company policy makes logical sense on how to make money and management systems. And then you bring in your PR people because your management's been booting so many people in the backside for not performing. And then the PR comes in to try to explain what's going on. Well, you know, if they'd worked out the big relationship thing at the start, things might be a little bit easier. But they don't. And so a whole lot of business management and everything falls under a philosophy of economics. And you, if you're in this world, go into that philosophy and you will work for probably 8-9 hours of the day. Then you'll come home completely shattered. You'll go to church and get taught for an hour and a half, not really that for a sermon, 3/4 of an hour on a philosophy of God, and then go back into the world and you're trying, and you have to submit to this philosophy within the world. And so you're weighing these two up, saying, well, how does God fit with this? It doesn't. Now we've got the problem. Do you mix politics with Christianity? And you have to cross the bridge. You can't sit back and not, because if you don't, you're on the other side. You've got to work it out. It's hard, isn't it? Do you mix Christianity? What happens in the long run if the whole of New Zealand was Christians? Well, we'd be having to sort out a lot of churches for a start because they'll be arguing as to where the power goes. Why? Because they don't understand the kingdom of God. That's the point. What the whole point of all of this, of subduing the earth, as God said right at the start, understand what the kingdom of God is. It's about love. Which means that our philosophies have to be broken. We have to go, see what this is, and we have to practice it. And where our aim is the kingdom of God, the philosophy of love, if you want to call it that, or should I really say the truth. It's the truth. But you're not going to see it until you go down that road. What we do see is something like this. We see Deuteronomy 28:32 says, your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day, and there shall be no strength in your hand. What is that? That is a curse that God said is going to happen if we don't obey him. If we don't follow down what he's talking about, the value of love, the kingdom of God, this curse where your sons and your daughters will be given to other people. Who would those other people be? Sips. Why? Because 3,000 people per year in New Zealand are fostered out to another family. New Zealand falls immediately under the same curse. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day, and there shall be no strength in your hand. You've got no power to pull those kids back. Deuteronomy 28:41 says, you shall beget sons and daughters, and they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. What is the captivity? Drugs, pornography. It's a curse because we're not aiming towards the kingdom of God. It's not about love, it's about love. And what's happening here is our knowledge is so skew-if that it's pushing us into these areas. And as I've covered some of these, as you can see in those next notes, there's no that intellectual nihilism, postmodernism, logical thinking. And we start to understand that it's all about love. How are we going to get to that? How are you going to learn this? First of all, as I said, first step is acknowledge that it's your knowledge that's the problem. The second step, God's image must be understood. God is love. We've talked about the agape and that it's the one all-powerful principle in the universe. Love is all-enduing, everlasting. It's the supreme principle of the universe. Paul Bilheimer, and he writes this, God's primary occupation in this age is not regulating the universe by the mighty power of his command, but it is teaching the members of his bride elect the lessons of agape love in preparation for the throne. Does that ring any bells biblically, in preparation for the throne? That's interesting, isn't it? Because what he's actually just said is what's happening right down the end of the road. It means that God had another agenda. Another agenda. Jesus Christ came to pull us out of the big mess, but it still doesn't stop God to bringing us back to the original image that you and I are supposed to be. And to do that requires discipline. He has to discipline us. And Peter talked about being constrained. We have to be constrained. We have to be put into these positions. Matthew 5:45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. That's the part that I found the most awkward to understand. You often hear the saying, why do bad things happen to good people? And lots of people can't answer you. I can't really answer you that either. But I do know this. When Matthew here is saying that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, God is trying to bring us into this image where we will rule with him. You're not going to end up in heaven, and the Bible is very clear about this, if you're a liar and a thief and adulteress, you're out. You're out. That's it. That's the whole gospel. The gospel is you're out, but Jesus is there to try and bring you back in. Therefore, that you may be sons of your Father, and you will reign with him. You cannot reign unless you understand what the kingdom of God is all about. And it's about love. Francis Schaeffer wrote, evangelism is the greatest way to express love for our neighbor. Derek Prince writes, the supreme purpose of every true Christian church, the chief duty of every Christian minister, the main responsibility of every Christian layman is to present to all who may be reached in the clearest and most forceful way the basic facts of the gospel of Christ. And then Matthew says in 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you always, even to the end of the age. And the commandment is love your neighbor. It's a kingdom, which means we have to change our attitude, change our philosophies. It means we have to recognize the philosophies when we see them to figure out what is truth and what is not. We have to compare them. Does this fit to what the Bible says? And the third hardest step is 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffers long. Ugh. Now, nobody ever likes to talk about this. Nobody. In fact, if you're a pastor, and I'm not, love does suffer and it hurts. Means, does that give me an out? I'm out of here. This means that to learn love, we need to relearn to seek first the character and the values of the kingdom of God, the universal sense. Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus overcame something himself. God is calling and preparing an eternal companion to sit with his Son on his throne as co-regent. We must share the character of God, which is agape love. So what we're saying here is for you to reign means that for you to reign properly is you have to learn all of these characters. But love suffers long, which means there's a little bit more. George Mueller, who knows George Mueller? Took care of 2,500, 3,000 children, orphans. Great man of prayer. But he also had to go down this road of learning that God will not necessarily give what you ask just like that, because it's about retraining your and my minds, disciplining. He says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and the stops. And I've found this myself personally. I mean, when I read this stuff, I then compare. And then when I compare whether it fits the word of God, and it does, then I then wait for God to show me how this works. And he does. And I have learned that love suffers and it hurts. And I've had to change. And I have also learned that when the stops come up, that I start challenging whether this is really God. Oh, is this really you, God? Surely it's all about prosperity. Surely this shouldn't be happening to me, but it does. Surely I shouldn't be brought up, you know, with a stepfather who doesn't really like me. Surely I shouldn't be brought up with a father who's an alcoholic. Surely, surely, if I've been brought up this way, what's surely, surely saying? Who is this? Logical thinking. My philosophy of logical thinking is saying, surely if I am someone as a child who hasn't been brought up, hurt and abused, surely I wouldn't go through this process again and again. Surely God would be there to say, I'm going to pick you up. But surely, even though I've given my life to Jesus, I'm still going through this stuff. Surely not. It doesn't work that way. Because he's trying to teach us stuff through the constraints, which you and I don't like. We don't want it. But through these constraints, as he presses us, we change. Because we have to change. Why? Because we want out of here. We don't like this anymore. But as he squeezes us, it's the only way to get our attention. How many of you have had your attention sorted out financially? Ooh, Lord, where's the money? And you have to get on your knees. Oh, at last, you're starting to figure it out. And so all of these things are pushing us into a way of thinking, a way of acting, a way of seeing. He's trying to show us the kingdom of God. Why? Because in the long run, the agenda is so that you will reign with him. And I had the wonderful fortune that of going out onto the streets, because the big E word, the big evangelism thing, is a scary thing for most Christians. We don't know how to do it. Honestly, we don't. And I had the wonderful experience of sitting there, and while I was talking, I was looking at this thinking, you know, God really loves this person and they need to hear that they're going to go to hell if they don't sort this out. Not the big love thing, because it just ain't getting through. But they need to understand something here. And as you speak to it, you see it going through and you're thinking, if I can just save this person. And I was looking at this person, I was thinking, I can see the love God has for this. I would want my child to be told that they're in the wrong place and I want to get you into the right place. I would want my child to be saved. But you and I think a bit like the Titanic. I'm in the boat, I'm all right. They'll have to figure it out themselves. No, we need to help them, and that's love. But all of this, as we get constrained, as we feel that maybe we should be learning evangelism in order to love, to talk to people, as God puts us in corners, maybe financially, maybe with relationships, whatever the constraint is that he puts on us, he's trying to teach us a kingdom value. But the biggest kingdom value about love is self-denial. Ooh, somebody says you can't sacrifice yourself on the cross. You can bang one nail in, but you can't get the other one in. No, I'm talking about self-centeredness. See, love is not self-centered. Love is thinking about the other person. Why on earth would God even invent such a thing as marriage? Hello? Because we have to learn not to be self-centered. Why are most of the marriages falling around our ears today? Because the philosophy of today's standard is this person doesn't fit my ideal. The love has gone. Therefore, logically thinking, you're done for. The philosophy of love says, I will love you no matter what. Even though you mess things up, I will love you. See what I'm saying? Gets a bit hard, doesn't it? Gets even harder when your mother, like my mother, was abused, physically punched. How do you figure that one out to the point where she has to leave? You know, Christianity's like, well, that doesn't make sense. No, because it's the logical thinking. You have to start getting back into the kingdom of God. What is God saying to me about this? You know, and it gets all messed up in your thinking that you've got to come to God. Which Rodney was saying about everything. What do I do here? And how many times, and those, again, there's the constraint, there's the problem. What's he saying? What's he saying to me? Is it about self-centeredness? Most of the time I find in Christianity, people are very quick to sort you out, never quick to look at themselves. Even when I say sometimes I like to interpret dreams, the first thing I'll ever say is first about you, not about what the dreamer is saying. It's about you. Why? Because God is trying to move you off your self-centeredness. And very often dreams do that. They show you how self-centered and silly your philosophy is. And it's showing you all of these things and learning to interpret it first and saying, maybe this is about me. Maybe I should change. Yeah, maybe. Why? Because we're trying to get to the end. Paul Bilheimer writes this: success at the cost of love is failure. Success at the cost of love is failure. Winning at the cost of love is losing. Who else says this? Well, Luke 21:19 says, in patience, possess your souls. What does that mean? Perhaps it means it's going to take a little bit of time. Not going to happen, but like what Peter was saying. Well, I've noticed when God does something, he starts changing, but it doesn't happen there and then. He isn't going to sit on God's knee straight away. He'll probably be sitting there on the day he's dying going, I'm on your knee, Lord. I can see the light at the end of the road. Too late, but you're there. God has a plan. And for me, in the way that he's dealt often with me, the very significant thing with me was not so much rejection, but fear. And so the progress of my life was handling fear all the time. Why would a little boy who hasn't really been brought up very well by his stepfather end up going to work for a place like Horatu AFCO out there in the meatworks where all the boys are, about the roughest, toughest guys are, you can imagine? Why would he put me in that situation in design engineering with some of these tough guys? Why would he do that? When really most of us logically thinking would say he needs to be nurtured and taken care of. Not with God. No, he put me in that position. Funny, isn't it? Why would I end up as I do now in the construction industry, which is a pretty brutal industry? Builders hate architects and architects hate builders. And so the relationship goes, whether you like it or not. And so there's this, why would he put me in these things? The very thing that I don't want is to be rejected. But or is there something else that I need to understand that he's trying to show me? Indeed. There was. Many times I'd design something and I'd go and sit there and the builder would say, why have you done this? Like this. And you're sitting there having gone through the big rejection thing and you're trying to work this thing out and your head is just fuzzing. Like, I don't know. And the more that you sit there, not understanding because everything around you is going, like this, I can't think. That the fear starts welling up, and then the more that you sit there like that, he's just thinking, oh, he doesn't even know what he's talking about anyway, and so he rejects you further. He doesn't want to know you. Why? Then I started to learn a little secret. I sat there one time, and I was like, duh. And then I just sat there quietly and said, I'm just going to stand against this spirit of confusion right now. You shut up. And the whole thing, we just went, take control. I was like, take control. And then I sat there. I thought, Lord, I don't care what happens now. Let's just figure this out. So I sat there. And because everything just cooled down and calmed down, I looked at this thing and I said, because that is that and that and that. Oh! Well, now the problem's on his side. Because he's just done the big burko, showing just how proud and silly he is. Do you know what I mean? But me and the big love thing already have recognized that. This man's just hurt and scared. So I'm just going to come to him and I'm just going to explain it, not feel, make him feel belittled or anything like that. And then everything cools down and we all go away all nice. But why would I go through half of that stuff? Because God's trying to show me something. Something about me, something A, that I need to get out of my fear, B, that there's such things as spirits of confusion that just like to mess everything up at the same time to make it even harder to figure it out, C, that he wants me to start seeing who this man was, that really he was scared out of his wits of doing the wrong job and getting it all wrong, and I needed to recognize that and see it so that the way when I talked to him was a lot quieter, I didn't belittle him, but I worked him through how I was seeing it. So that you wouldn't feel bad. What is that? The kingdom of God. Speaking to him. And how many times in the next job I get, I'm a project manager. Oh man, I can tell you about a job like that one is. You start slapping contractors around the ear hole because they're not doing things on time, but Christianly, we've got to give them a little bit of chance here, you know. But you've got the big company policy saying we want to put in clause agreements, you know, where these guys, if they fail, they've got to pay money. Oh, you know, and so you've got to be big nasty guy here, big tough guy, big disciplined guy to sort these people out. Why, God, would you put me in these situations when I'm supposed to be showing them the love of Jesus? It doesn't fit. But he's put me there in these places. He put me into business on my own. He put me into these big corporate places, you know. You're sitting there and I'm trying to figure something out. The next minute, around the corner comes the CEO and he's going, hey, I got this great idea. I think we're going to do this, this, that, that, and that. And what do you think? It's like, I don't know. You just come at me like that. I don't need to. Oh, no. Go and talk to somebody else who knows what they're talking about. Okay. What was that about? You know, and so and then I remember with an engineer, the chief engineer, he would come in and he'd say, now we're going to work this out. Man, you had to keep up fast with his head. Why was God doing all this? Because he's trying to show me facets about myself that I fear, facets that he wants me to see that, Kerry, you're actually quite good at this, and that you need to come out of yourself, and you need to do this, and that there's facets about you can actually show other people things that other people haven't seen because you see things differently. Do you understand that? Don't be afraid of that, Kerry. You see things differently. I made you that way. That's my image. I see things differently. That's why the kingdom of God is different to philosophies. You see things differently. It's all right. Hebrews 12, 5, 7. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If you are without chastening of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. I rattled that one off fast, didn't I? Because long. But that's the very thing that I'm talking about. He chastens us. He's trying to correct us so that our thinking is right. So that in the whole sense that when you come to telling a person about Jesus, about what Christianity is all about, you've worked out the values. You understand that the value, what the values of Christianity is about. The values are is that when we have contained and we understand this thing about love, we reign with him. What I'm trying to figure is out is who are we reigning over when we're in heaven? Because angels, surely they already know how it works. That's another philosophy that we can figure out some other day. C.H. Spurgeon writes this in Morning and Evening Devotions. Why then are we here? Would God keep his children out of paradise in a single moment longer than is necessary? Why is the army of the living God still on the battlefield when one charge might give them the victory? Why are his children still wandering hither and thither through a maze when a solitary word from his lips would bring them into the center of their hopes in heaven? The answer is, they are here that they may live unto the Lord and may bring others to know his love. We remain on earth as sowers to scatter good seed, as plowmen to break up the fallow ground, as heralds publishing salvation. We are here as the salt of the earth to be blessed in the world. We are here to glorify Christ in our daily life. We are here as workers for him. And as workers together with him, let us see that our life answereth its end. Let us live earnest, useful, holy lives to the praise of the glory of his grace.
Isaiah 53:3 says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from his. Today, we still hide from him. When we come into sorrow, we are constrained or anything, we hide. We are afraid. We think we're getting it wrong. He's trying to show us. It's our self-centeredness. Tozer wrote, there is another kind of suffering known only to the Christian. It is a voluntary suffering, deliberately and knowingly incurred for the sake of Christ. Such is a luxury, a treasure of fabulous value, a source of richness beyond the power of the mind to conceive. Did you hear that one? And it is rare as well as precious, for there are few in this decadent age who will, of their own choice, go down into this dark mine looking for jewels. And so, as I say there, the philosophy of analytic logical thinking would argue that this doesn't make sense. You have a choice. God gave you a mind. How many times have you heard that? God gave you a mind? Yes, he has. But he also gives you a mind to try and figure out what is the kingdom thing to do here. And sometimes it won't make logical sense. And here's the part that I really love about George Mueller. And he says this magnificently. Any believing child of God may safely gauge the measure of his surrender to the will of God in any matter by the measure of impatience he feels at the obstacles in the way. You and I have been often taught to get into prayer and smack those walls down. You just bash them down. I've seen so many Christians worn out because they aren't there. I wonder who actually put it in place that it hasn't moved. Sometimes, agreeably, it is there for us to learn what warfare is all about. But other times, the stops or the walls are there to turn our direction because we're so bullheaded about what we're doing. We're not listening. And he's got to put it there and constrain us until we see it his way. For in proportion as self-will sways him, whatever seems to oppose or hinder his plans will disturb or annoy. How many times have you been disturbed or annoyed from a relationship? A financial burden? It's just not happening? Does it disturb or annoy me? Yes. How come my clients aren't paying? And I'm sitting here for about the third month with no money coming in. Why is this happening all the time, God? And what does he say? Get used to it. it's a big prosperity thing. Just get used to it, Kerry. Well, I don't want to get used to it. That's right. You don't want to get used to it. All right. Darn it. Or I'm used to it. But what if I can't pay bills? I never said you wouldn't pay bills. You just get used to it. We get used to it. Well, then you're going to sit here until you do. Suddenly I can hear myself speaking to my son. Sit there until you... Oops. David writes in Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. What he's saying is that because God afflicted him, he had to afflict him to stop him going astray any further. Do you hear what I'm saying? Ooh. I don't want to do this. No, you don't. Well, you sit there until you get the idea, all right? Oh, 1 Timothy 2:11, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. That doesn't make sense, but that's the kingdom of God. That's how it works. Sorry. But that's not love. Yes, it is. He's trying to bring you into an image so that when you walk up to someone and say, be healed, he's healed. Bang! That's what I'm saying.
You do believe in it.
Yes. Let me tell you this. This is funny. You've heard me so many times, don't ask me to pray for you. I can't even get the dog healed. He's a Newfoundland. They live from 8 to 10 years. He's a big dog. He's 13 years old. I sat there and the Lord said, you seeing something here, Kerry? I'm saying, yeah, but I didn't figure you'd do it that way. He's old. We look out the jolly door and we see him still breathing because I remember saying, Lord, don't leave Solomon the dog behind if you're going to take us up, you know. Either kill him Well, do something, but don't leave him behind us to starve or something, you know? Take him before you come. So in the morning, I look out the window and say, he's still breathing, hun. Jesus isn't coming yet. And then I notice Karen look out the window the other morning and say, he's still breathing. He's not coming yet, hun. Romans 5, 3 to 5, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation, oh, here we go, produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Hope doesn't disappoint because, oh, here's the magic word, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. You see, the two go together, tribulation, love, all the time, every time. Bing, bing. That's the way. That's the kingdom of God. If you want to rewrite it, that's fine. Just give yourself another name. There's lots of them out there as well, and they just come under the philosophy list, okay? Hebrews 2:10. You see, there's enough of these around. I've written them all, lots of them down, so you can get the idea. But I also love this poem. I walked a mile with pleasure, and she chatted all the way and left me none the wiser for all she had to say. And I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word was said. But all the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Oh yeah, there's a big lesson to that. Philippians 1:29, for you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Because love suffers long, that's why. And of course, the wonderful thing about Jesus dying on the cross is that he doesn't do it without being a demonstrator of how to do it himself. And he did it. Because that's the image of God. That's his image. And he demonstrated it. And so he wants us to do the same thing. So if I go with Rodney to Kenya, Philippines, Nigeria, anywhere around New Zealand, what if I die? So be it. That's the way it has to be. I would be brokenhearted on the way to the big white tunnel, saying, I can't leave my kids and my family, it's not right, bring me back. But then, that's it. It's to the death. That's what it's about. Watchman Nee said, you can only help others in proportion to what you yourself have suffered. That's probably why I can help schizophrenics, I think. The greater the price, the more you can help others. You see, it's not negative. It's actually very positive. You want to help somebody, but you're going to suffer in having to learn this. You don't want that. Well, then what? Is the gift of God so cheap? That's the question. Do you think you can just wander around with the gift of God saying, look at me, look what I've made it? There's pride instantly there because we're humans. That's what we do. But if you have to bring yourself to a selflessness where your whole center is removed off you and only onto God, yes, God will endure you with that power. He will give it to you because it's being used properly. And that's what he's saying here. You can only help others in proportion to what you yourself have suffered. You can't put it on yourself. We're often constrained, but God is bringing us to this place where he's changing us so that we're more useful for him. And that's great. He's actually getting you to where you want to be. I think, I'm not sure if I wrote it down on one of these things, but that's the very thing that God sees. He often answers the prayer deeper within your heart. You might be asking for one thing, but he'll actually answer the prayer what you're really asking for. Might be quite the same way that you're asking. As you go through fiery trials and testings, the afflictions, the persecutions, the conflicts, and you let the Holy Spirit work the dying of Jesus in you, life will flow out to others, even the life of Christ. Our mission is to learn to lose our self-centeredness and love unconditionally, though it might cost us dearly. We must be prepared to die for the knowledge of the kingdom of God. Oh, there it is. George Mueller writes, God's real answers to prayer are often seeming denials. Beneath the outward request, he hears the voice of the inward desire. He responds to the mind of the Spirit rather than to the imperfect and perhaps mistaken words in which the yearning seeks expression. How interesting. These are from men who knew God deeply, not from Kerry Wright. And that's where I get a lot of my understanding of God, to see these men have walked with God, and I want to know how they walked with God. And the more that I've gone down this road, the more that I understand these men suffered, they threw away their self-centeredness, they did what God told them to do, no matter what other men did, and they did it with the value of the kingdom of God, the value of love. And they form then what you and I call saints, because they've been formed into this image of God. And he wants every one of us to be in exactly the same place. But you and I don't want to go down there, because it's the big nasty word, suffering. But in order for us to get to this place, we have to change. Otherwise, it doesn't happen. That's why you can sit there and say, I've prayed and the person wasn't healed. Or I've said this and I've said that. And it doesn't happen. Probably because you're not being sorted out enough. But it doesn't mean that you don't keep trying. Because as we keep trying, the restraints are there, but we, in our pressing to get through, we start learning what the values of the kingdom of God. And that's my understanding of what it's all about. In fact, I have friends right now, today, who are living under their philosophies of what Christianity is all about. And at the same time that one friend went off to do his big prosperity thing, and he was going to be the big developer so he could get enough money in, and he would have enough money so he could go traveling the world and do this and preach the gospel and do that. At the same time, I step off, not doing any of that, but certainly through GFM, going to other countries, because even though it's costing me money and all of this stuff out of my pocket, nothing's pushing it apart from, well, simply what I earn. Over these, what now, 9 years that I've been doing, I've spoken to more people than this guy who's still trying to figure out his money. And one time when I did that, I went up to him and I said, I have a prophecy for you. And my wife had to shove my arm up my back to do it. Do it! And the prophecy was that I got a picture, and it was something that I saw my Newfoundland dog doing. He was in the river, and he went past the blackberry, and it caught us first. So he turned to get away from it, but he got caught on the other side. So he turned, and he went away, and it caught him again. And I had to walk into the river, get my arms around this 57-kg dog, and wrench him out of the whole blackberry bush. Because that's how he would have drowned. It would have just simply bound him up so he couldn't work. And God was saying to me, you have to go and give this friend this picture. So I went to him. We had a game of squash, and I went to him. And I said, I got this picture for you. And I gave him that picture. And he says, what am I supposed to do with that? I said, I don't know. Why don't you just talk to God about it? Why don't you just see what he's saying to that? And he does what probably most other Christians say. Oh, I've heard prophecies before spoken over me. They never come to pass. Okay. I've done my bit. I've said what I believe God is saying. It's not edifying if you put it in that words, but it's a picture. That's what I've got. Some years later, I talked to him and I said, did you ever get on, you know, if you'd done that development? He said, well, I'm glad I didn't do that. We would have gone bankrupt because things have gone really hard. I saw him some months ago. I've never seen such a miserable face on a man as I have on this man. And I sit there and I look at him and I think, now the difference between you and me, who started at the same time in one philosophy, and mine was the other philosophy, if you like to call it that. Obviously now the truth. Mine worked, yours didn't. I haven't told him that. Why? Because God's sorting him out his way. And he's leading down the big financial road, and it's going to hurt until his philosophy is broken. And he surrenders to God and says, I blew it. It doesn't work. Thank you, Jesus, but I'm sorry you had to go down that road. And we have to come to that same thing. Whatever it is that God's dealing with us in these places. In my light, I can tell you that for all the number of places that we've gone around the churches, you just can't walk into any old church and think you're some big head Christian. I'm just going to preach to anybody. It doesn't work. The system doesn't work that way. Rodney can't go into any of these places just because he's Rodney Francis. They've got to know what he is. They've got to know what he's about. And then they say, yes, come on. And then when we're doing it, we're very delicate. We don't want to ruin anything because we want to go on. We want to teach people. We want to show them. You can't just go in there hocus pocus, bowling things over and all your pride saying, look at us, we know how to do it. That's wrong. It doesn't work. You've got to come under the value of love, which is why people appreciate the GFM ministry. It's the whole value. It's the kingdom of God. And so with this other friend, he isn't going to go into any other church and think he can do it. It doesn't work that way. If he wants to do it, you go out in the street and start your own church. God bless you. If he does, Jackie Pullinger did it. Hey, so you can do it. But what a difference in person. One is talking about a philosophy of prosperity. Look at me, I'm a big happening man. Everything I say, you follow me, I know what it's all about. Pride ain't going to happen. The other way, self-centered, taking your self-centeredness off. You're looking at people, you're listening to what God is, and your whole value is love. You'll get somewhere. But it'll cost you. As it cost Jackie Pullinger. As it cost all of these people. Transformation comes through pain, not pleasure. And finally, right down the bottom there, it's interesting where he even says that I'll send you out as lambs amongst the wolves. Jesus said that. He knew he was going to put us amongst the wolves. And the wonderful thing about being, you can have a fragile lamb amongst ravenous beasts who desire to tear us apart with their mouths of ridicule and teeth like lures. That's what our society is like right now. Wolves that hunt and they stalk their prey. They're looking for you. Anything they can do, they'll blame the Christian. But that's it. That's what Christianity is about. We're going to get it, whether you like it or not. It's only going to make us better. The power, a power that the world is incapable of seeing on its own. It's a power that floods the world by its warmth. A power that is so selfless the world cannot bear the pain of its capacity. It's a power that shines on the just and the unjust. It's a power that suffers long. It's the greatest power in the universe. It's a power that bears all things. It's a power that endures all things. A power that forgives and believes. It hopes all things. It's the greatest power of the universe. It doesn't want what others have. It doesn't seek its own. It respects other people. It's not rude in its behavior. It doesn't boast of itself. It's not arrogant in its manner. It's unconditional and it never fails. And it's the greatest power of the universe. That's the power of love. Thank you for listening.